So we, here we are, we, you know, we just finished the Feast of Pentecost. And I think it was a very good feast. I think that this whole holiday season so far, in my opinion, has been one of the best we've had. I sincerely enjoy it, and I'm sure you all do too. But now what that means is you and I, moving forward, are now on the road to the Feast of Trumpets. And you're thinking, well, he's up there talking about this again. We still have several months away. And time's flying, and he's wishing time away. And that's not the case. However, you will wake up tomorrow or the next day, and it will be the Feast of Trumpets. It'll be here. And if we don't prepare for it, then what are we doing? However, this is not a sermon about Feast of Trumpets. Just don't want to throw you. My point is, it won't be long after that, and then we'll be keeping Atonement and the Feast of Tabernacles. And then the eighth day or last great day, which brings all of God's plan of salvation, physical, to a conclusion. And it's really an absolutely beautiful plan that God has for us. And again, I'm not trying to jump through time, and I'm not trying to wish time away, because I don't do that by any means. But I want to talk about a topic today that it actually requires us to jump ahead just a little bit to the last great day. Now, this is not a last great day message, but I'm going to use part of the last great day for this message. And just for a few minutes from that standpoint. But as we all are aware, the last great day, it represents the great white throne judgment period. And this will last what we've always believed and been taught, about 100 years. Now, we may be off on that. God will show us. And that part's not salvational. But that's what we believed. And this, just as the days follow the Feast of Tabernacles, this time period, it'll follow the pattern of the millennium. The millennium. What we as God's saints at that time, Jesus Christ himself, will, I'm hesitant about using the word create. He will do the creating. We will help him bring the millennium to what it will be, to God's expectation. And that benefits from the millennium will continue on through this last roughly 100-year period. So if you'll join me, let's go to Isaiah. That's always a scripture that we like to look at concerning this time period. Isaiah chapter 65, I'm sure you probably know that well. This is an absolutely beautiful section of scripture, and it describes a world where people will live exceptionally long lives. This talks about their children reaching the 100-year-old, and it won't be a world of waste or conflict. People will build homes, it talks about. They will get to live in the homes they build. They will plant their crops. They'll get to enjoy the harvest of their crops. And the future here will be where everyone benefits. That group of people who's living in this time period, they will all benefit from their own hard work. A time of peace and prosperity for that generation, or them, that group of people. So, Isaiah 65, starting at verse 20. Says this, no more shall an infant from there live but a few days, nor an old man who has not fulfilled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner, being 100 years old, shall be accursed. They shall build homes and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For as the day of a tree, so shall the days of the people. And my elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. I love that section of scripture, because it says so much in just a few words. But if you caught the last part of verse 22, it says, as the days of a tree, so shall the days of my people be. Now, I actually talked to Jacob last night, and he told me he was going to do one of two messages. One would have been something on a tree. And I thought, well, this would be great, because my title today is this: It's Only a Tree, Right? That's the title. It's Only a Tree, Right? But his was a good message, and it was much needed. So I went ahead and picked up the tree part. So you talk about this phrase, in verse 22, as the days of a tree, so shall the days of my people. The phrase here, days of a tree, you know what that suggests? Eternity. It suggests eternity. Once the second resurrection has occurred, and the 100-year period, or whatever that time period might be, whatever God deems it will be, once that period's over, we will have eternity to look forward to. Not just the first fruits, but also all at this point in the future, all who have ever lived, other than the ones, and there will be the ones, who absolutely don't want any part of this. And they will end their days in the lake of fire. Except for that, the rest of us will have eternity to look forward to. Now, I could ask for a show of hands how many of us meditate on that, and I'm sure all of our hands would go up from time to time. Especially, I hope we don't just wait until the Feast of Tabernacles, the last great day, to start thinking about this. I hope we think about this when we first think about the Passover, because this is the means to an end of the physical that God has laid out through all of his holy days. But when we think about this, what a beautiful time it's going to be. I would like to go to Revelation chapter 22 for a second. Revelation chapter 22, because it mentions the tree of life in New Jerusalem. And it does in context of the new heaven and the new earth after this 100-year period. Or again, I'm going to call it 100-year period, understanding that we may be off a little bit, but I'm going to just refer to it as that so I don't have to keep going back and giving a disclaimer every time. So after this period, this is what it says, Revelation 22, verse 1 and 2. Now think about this. Let your mind's eye visualize this. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its streets, on either side of the river, was a tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruits every month. And the leaves of the trees were for the healing of the nations. So we fast forward to a future. Brother, this is unlike anything that we have ever seen in our past, in our present. Unlike anything that we can even imagine. We read God's word here, and for the limited abilities of our human instinct, we have an idea. But it's going to be far better than anything you and I can even imagine. God here has established his throne, and he established his throne right in the heart, the very heart of New Jerusalem. A very radiant city, gleaming with his presence. Imagine, if you will, a life-giving river. Now, you and I have probably been places where we've seen some beautiful, beautiful flowing waters. Nothing like what we're going to see. This life-giving river coming from his throne. And this will be coursing down through the city that he's prepared for us. And lining its banks, its streets, not lampstands like we would see in our cities and towns, not statues of whoever might be, but an extraordinary sight, the tree of life. Think about that, the tree of life. And not just one, it says the trees. They'll be in multitude. These magnificent trees, it tells us they bear fruit every single month. Does any of our trees bear fruit every single month? I've got a poor peach tree that almost bears fruit, and then they're gone. I think, well, this is just a waste of ground. It won't be like that. Every single month, a constant reminder of what? God's abundant blessings. Their beautiful leaves, it says, they'll be untouched by the ravage of time. said they won't wilt, they won't fade, symbolizing eternal life. See, these are the things that we maybe don't look at in this new Jerusalem, the city that God's going to bring down, that he's going to dwell in. Just envision this breathtaking beauty of this eternal paradise. That's for all of us. If we don't quit, if we keep the faith, we stay the course. Near the end of his life, Mr. Armstrong, he very frequently, and I'm sure most of us that knew of him and heard him, we understood that he, almost all the time it seemed like in his last few years, he spoke about the two trees in the Garden of Eden. And that was in probably the early to mid 80s. He died in 85 or 86. Okay, 86. So I remember, I was an older teenager, but I do remember him talking about the trees of life on a regular basis and what they symbolized. Go back to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2 here, look at verse 15 through 17. Genesis chapter 2, starting verse 15, says, "Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend it and keep it. So he gave him a purpose." That's what he does. He gives all of us a purpose. And that was what he started with. He took Adam, gave him a purpose, told him what he wanted to do. In verse 16, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die.'" And we understand the history after that. That is why we are where we are today, for the choice that they made. Mr. Armstrong taught that the tree of life represented God's way. This was the way of give. You remember this. Then he would say that the tree of knowledge of good and evil represented Satan's way, which was the way of get. He absolutely hammered this insight, if you will, relentlessly. He didn't stop. And that was what he became really known for at the end of his life. He wanted you and I, brethren, no matter how long this goes on, no matter how long that you and I are still here, until Christ returns or we die in the physical, he wanted us to have the knowledge to make the right choices. To make the right choices. We just read Genesis 2, where the wrong choice was made, and now mankind has been paying the price ever since. He wants us to make the right choices, and he wants us to understand the difference between a right choice and a wrong choice, and what happens when we make a wrong choice. Mr. Armstrong desired that you and I, brethren, partake of this tree of life, which will line the streets of New Jerusalem. The very same thing. It sounds like we should probably look into a little more about this tree, right? If we're going to take a part of it and we're supposed to enjoy it and it's a symbol of our future, we probably ought to see what we can learn from the tree. When the Bible, you go through the Bible, trees are more than just scenery. They're a very powerful symbol. From the very enduring almond tree to the weeping willow, you'll see these, the sycamore, you'll see a bunch of these. There's over 26 different trees that appear in Scripture. At least that's what I found. I could be off on that, but I found over 26 different trees. And each of them have a unique meaning. Now, I'm not going to list all 26 of them and go through that meaning. That's good homework for you. But this rich variety, it reflects the vastness, if you will, of God's creation. And that is just a glimpse, and I researched this, and this is what I come up with, of over the estimated 73,000 species of trees on earth. 73,000. One estimate I saw said 76,000. I'm not 100% sure, but somewhere in that range. He used 26 to show the meaning. These living giants, if you will, they enrich our lives in countless ways. From the very paper products that our Bible here is written on, you think about that, the average American requires enough, and this is average, there's exceptions to all this, but the average American requires enough paper annually to consume one whole tree, 100 foot tall by 16 inches diameter. Now, for you and I who burn wood, that doesn't sound like a lot. But if we don't burn wood or use it for that kind of thing, that's a lot. There's a lot of square cubic footage in a tree like that. The significance of trees, though, extend beyond just the physical world. And the spiritual world reflects this. We consider, you know, Jesus Christ, the very Son of God, in his physical flesh when he was on the earth, he was a carpenter. That's the history we know. He worked with wood. When Christ used the metaphor of trees to describe us, it goes much deeper than just the physical representation, if you will. Go to Psalms, if you will. Psalms chapter 1. Psalms chapter 1, we'll read verses 1 through 3. Psalms 1, starting verse 1, says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful." So right there in verse 1, we see a progression into sin. And the admonition here is, blessed is the man, the woman, the individual who does not do this. And then verse 2 says, "But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night." And look at verse 3. "He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaves also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper." Isn't that encouraging? Doesn't that sound a whole lot like the tree of life in the New Jerusalem? It's a representation. Now, we're not going to be the tree of life, but the representation is similar. So when you read this section of Psalms here, Psalms offers this beautiful metaphor, if you will, for God's relationship with you and I, with his people, for all the ones before us, and as was said in the first message, all the ones who come after us. And he does this using the image of a tree. I think that's really, really neat. As most of you know, I used to be in the tree, the wood business, and I really enjoy and appreciate trees. There's about a handful of things we can take from this section of Scripture, though. I've listed five of them. Number one, it's planted with a purpose. Planted with a purpose. You know, unlike a random seedling that might fall from wherever, this tree that God is talking about is deliberately planted, and it's planted by God. John chapter 6, verse 4. I'm sorry, 44. John chapter 6, verse 44. Says, "No one can come to me," it's Christ, "unless the Father who sent me draws him." We understood that, we still understand that, and we know that and believe that to be true. He calls each and every one of us, of all who he will call, and he guides ours and their lives. And he places us where we will flourish. We always say, you know, well, why am I here? That was a Mr. Armstrong question. Why am I here? Well, why are we here in Portsmouth or in Paintsville or wherever we might be from? You know, why are we there? We're there because we're needed. We're needed by the congregation, by the people, for whatever reason. There's multiple reasons, but God places us, if we truly believe God chose us, God places us where we are needed, where we can flourish, where it's best for us. Number two, nourished by the Spirit. We get that out of this section. You know, the tree thrives near water. We understand that, symbolizing God's Holy Spirit and the vital role that His Spirit plays in our spiritual growth. There's multiple scriptures and references of water to the Holy Spirit. I'm not going to go to them right now. But with God's guidance and with the spiritual nourishment, then you and I will be equipped for spiritual success. And that's very, very important. Number three, bearing fruit. You know, unlike the unproductive fig tree that Christ talked about, mentioned in Luke chapter 13, this divinely planted tree, it's planted by God, it's planted to bear fruit, bear good fruit, and bear much good fruit. That's what he says. And again, a reference scripture is John 15, verse 8, and Ephesians 2, verse 10. The bottom line is, brethren, we are God's handiwork. We are created by God to do good works, to do much good works. And this is a testament to his purpose in our life, why he puts us where he puts us, so you and I will flourish. Number four, everlasting life. Everlasting life. Unlike earthly trees that wither and die, the leaves of this symbolic tree absolutely never fade. We just read it in Revelation chapter 22. God's work in us produces absolutely not decline, if it truly is God's work in us, but it produces a lasting, everlasting growth. And it produces an everlasting life. These are the things that we get from his. And number five is prospering in righteousness. You know, King David here, he assured us that this tree-like person prospers here in Psalms 1. Here, prosperity isn't about material possessions. Now, we are blessed when we follow God's laws and God's statutes. When we live a godly way of life, he blesses us in the physical. And that's a great thing. But this is not what he's talking about here. He's talking about spiritual success. Spiritual success. In other words, living righteously, bearing good fruit, and ultimately inheriting eternal life. Go to Revelation chapter 19, if you will. Eternal life in the kingdom of God. Brethren, that is what you and I are here for. That's what we want. That's what we desire. And that's what we're living our life. And that's why we're keeping the Sabbath, keeping the holy days, doing the things that the world thinks is crazy. That's why we're doing all this. Because we want to have that relationship with God. And we want to be part of his family forever. Revelation 19, verse 7. It says, let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. Did you get that? Didn't say his wife became ready or he made his wife ready. It says his wife has made herself ready. That's the challenge that you and I have in front of us. Every day, we are to continue to make ourselves ready to become what God wants us to be. Not what we think we should be, and certainly not what the world thinks we should be, but what God says we should be. And in verse 8, he says, and to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the linen, or the fine linen, is the righteous acts of the saints. That's the reward. And it goes from there. So why the tree? Why do we thank the tree? Well, Psalms 1 again opens with a very powerful image here. It says the blessed person compared to a tree has a lot of meaning here. This begs the question, what makes a tree such a fitting metaphor for a life that you and I are living that hopefully is aligned with God's will? Why did King David, why was he inspired to use the metaphor of a tree? Well, could it be that by cultivating certain qualities of a tree, maybe we may be able to avoid sin? Maybe we can delight in God's law? How about experience eternal prosperity? Well, those are pretty nice things, right? We better dig a little deeper, because just by saying it doesn't mean a lot. We need to dig deeper. As Mr. Armstrong said, we need to prove all things. Let me give you a few more facts about trees, just so you understand. It's very interesting. The science tells us that trees obtain a significant portion, and that portion is about 90%, 90% of their nutrients from the atmosphere. Now, I did not know that. I just always assumed that it was from the ground and from the water. But scientists say that 90% of their nutrition comes from the atmosphere, which would leave about 10% coming from the soil and the water and everything that flows around that. This resonates with our spiritual reality. While we receive physical nourishment from the earth through our food, through everything that we do, our spiritual well-being, and we know this, it thrives on God. It thrives on God sustaining and delivering to each and every one of us the portion of His Holy Spirit that He chooses to give us. It's like breathing in the divine reminiscence of the very, very empowering gift of God's Holy Spirit on Pentecost. Remember we talked about that? How it just came and it absolutely, for lack of maybe a more intellectual word, it flabbergasted everybody. It blew people away. They didn't know. They didn't understand. But what a difference it made. It's the same thing in you and I's life today. It makes that huge, huge difference. Trees offer a very fascinating insight on spiritual growth. Unlike most living things, as you and I know, they grow from the bottom to the top. Trees extend skyward from their tip of their branches. If you have ever taken a smaller tree and put a birdhouse or something like that in it, and you've watched it over the last 20 years, that birdhouse doesn't really go a whole lot higher, but the tree keeps growing. It kind of grows from the top up. It's kind of interesting when you think about that. It's the very same thing with our Christian growth. Our Christian growth process of expanding our understanding, if you will, it comes from the top down. In other words, God's Spirit, it opens our minds. It opens our minds, it pours in knowledge, comes into our heart, and then into our soul, our whole being. And this all is done, and we know this, through dedicated study. Dedicated prayer, meditation, using the tools that God has given us, and not quitting, doing it every day, no matter how hot it is, no matter how hard it is, how tired we might get. Don't quit. Keep doing this. We have to internalize all of this, the knowledge of God. And when we do this, this allows our spiritual life to flourish. That's what we want. We want our spiritual life to flourish beyond anything that we've ever had before. It's not a continuous journey of enlightenment, so to speak. But we will learn things. There'll be hard things. There'll be troubles. And there'll be trials. But it's all worth it. It's all worth it in the end. We can think of this maybe another way. Jesus Christ is the vine, or He's the trunk. And you and I, brethren, we're all the branches that grow from that trunk. John 15:1-5 talks about this. He puts us, again, where he wants us, where it is best for us, and it supports what he needs and he wants to see in our growth. And we should be content there to do what he wants us to do. As the head of the church, he feeds us, and I'm going to turn to John chapter 6. You might go ahead and turn there. But he feeds us, and he does this to prepare you and I, brethren, to produce that fruit that he desires. Again, John 6, verse 45. John 6, 45 says, "It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me." Having heard and learned from the Father. How do we do that? Do we just go to sleep at night and hope that he pours his knowledge into our heads? That would be great. Wouldn't it be great just to lay down on the pillow and wake up in the morning and be a biblical scholar? God says, yeah, I can do that to anybody. He said, I want you to want it. And that's what he wants. We need to want this. And to want something and desire something means we have to work for it. And he, you know, again, as you all get tired of hearing me say it, it's the Abraham effect. You know, God says, now I know. He wants to be able to say to us about this understanding. Now I know that you really do want to be a child of mine. We have to understand that anything worth having is worth working for. Continue to talk about trees. Did we know that trees are silent partners, if you will, in creating rain? Did you know trees had a big part in creating the rain? Well, by the cooling the land and releasing water vapors through their leaves, this is a process called transpiration. Make sure I say that right. They play a very critical role in the natural water cycle that you and I take part of and we need for our lives. A single large tree can release, and write this fact down, up to 100 gallons of water a day. An acre, roughly 210 feet by 210 feet, however many trees you can get on an acre of maple trees can send a staggering 20,000 gallons of water. That's a lot of water. Imagine this transformative power, if you will, of this when you and I, brethren, as God's children, we join Jesus Christ in the restoration of the millennium. You ever think about things like this? This is some of the things we should be thinking about because we're called to do a job, not just here today and in our physical, but once we remain faithful and we are transformed, brethren, the millennium is going to be a lot of work. I'm ready for it. Let's do it. But we have to prepare. You think about the countless trees, the flourishing. Deserts will once again blossom. I seem to have read that somewhere in Scripture. A testament to God's redemptive power. And it's a remarkable partnership between humanity and nature. We get to be a part of this. Go back to Isaiah chapter 35, if you will. Isaiah chapter 35, verse 1 and 2. Verse 1, the wilderness and the wasteland shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as a rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice, even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the excellence of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the excellency of our God. Brother, trees keep us alive in other ways as well. A tree can absorb as much as 48 pounds of carbon dioxide per year. Now, taking away about a ton of carbon dioxide, they do this by the time they reach 40 years. A single tree, again, a fact I wrote, a single tree can absorb enough carbon in a year as a car produces driving 26,000 miles. So as they not only inhale the bad stuff, but they also exhale the good stuff, oxygen, for you and I to use. One large tree can supply enough oxygen for a family of four. As long as that tree is alive, one tree can keep a family of four breathing. It's interesting. I mean, just think about God's creation here. What God did. Nothing is by happenstance. God has a plan. And if you thought enough about this for you and I in the physical, just wait until the New Jerusalem comes down. Just wait. Brother, we as Christians, we spend our converted lives absorbing hit after hit, trial after trial. And if we do it right, we grow and we overcome. It's like a tree. We store away the lessons of life's difficulties. We can't afford to let them pull us down. And we certainly can't afford to let them stop us in any way. While taking in this, you know, vital life's lesson, we respond by demonstrating, I hope, an excellent example for all those that we come in contact with, all those that we see. And we want to be the ones that the people who come into God's family later on say, I remember them. They set apart a way of life that I want to be a part of. Didn't know about it. Brother, that has to be us. That's what God wants. Most people wouldn't have guessed that trees are Earth's champion energy capturers, if you will. These beautiful structures that God created, they outperform all other living things, acting like these colossal batteries powered by the sun. My point is, when we leave here today, I hope you never look at a tree the same. I hope we see something a little different. While organisms capture a mere 0.01% of sun's energy, trees alone act for half of that. To me, that's remarkable. This captured energy fuels photosynthesis. If you remember a little bit about science, you understand that. It's a process by which trees produce oxygen, the very breath that you and I need to live in the physical. Without sunlight harnessed by trees, life would not exist. That's how important trees are. So I'm asking another question. How much of God's Holy Spirit does God shine on us? Well, if anybody has an answer, I want to hear it. Because the answer is, we don't know. But we do know He gives us His Holy Spirit. He gives us a portion. We do know that. But it makes sense that Christians, among all Earth's people, absorb the vast majority, if not all. And until they have hands laid on them, people, by one of God's ministers, Christians, true Christians, absorb all of it. But that won't always be the case. In the millennium, the second resurrection, everybody will be offered this opportunity. And God will impart His Spirit in them. Yet we probably fail to absorb all but a very tiny fraction of what God makes available. One of the scientists, I don't remember which one it was, talked about our power of brain usage and said it's at best 10%. You think about that. We have 100% of our brain, but we're only using 10% of it to function. How much more could we do? How much more could human beings do if we used 50% of it? How much more for God could you and I do if we tapped into His Holy Spirit a little deeper. We asked Him to, you know, give us more. But it's just like patience. You ask for patience, He gives you an opportunity to grow patience. You ask for Holy Spirit, He gives you an opportunity to create, or I don't want to use the word earn, to regenerate more or to gain more. In other words, we have to do things. We have to work a little harder spiritually. We have to study harder. We have to pray harder. We have to do things for each other. We have to be a righteous person. And that's hard. That's hard. But He says He called us to be righteous and He called us to be holy. These are hard things to do. But can you imagine if we absorb just a little bit more of His Holy Spirit than we have now? But just as trees accomplish so much with so little, it can be the same with us. Back to Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17, verse 6. I think about everybody here knows how big, or maybe I should say how small, a mustard seed is. Look what we're told here in Luke 17, verse 6. So the Lord said, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be pulled up by the roots and be planted in the sea, and it would obey you. I have not been able to have any trees be pulled up and planted just by me commanding it. So that tells me where I stand. So we have to keep working on it. You know, God gives us the opportunity every day that we're alive to keep working on this. That's what He expects. He does not expect us to say, I'm okay, I'm good enough. Because nobody's good enough. How far have we come in our spiritual lives on a small amount of God's Holy Spirit? Well, that's between us and God. What will we be able to do when God deems us worthy to receive more? Think about that side of the question. You know, scholars believe these resilient trees are more likely to fall victim to insects, diseases, drought, or even humans long before their natural lifespan runs out. There's been different articles you can read this that say trees do not die of old age. I don't know, but I know trees that we planted as a kid at my parents' house. They were about this big, and now they're about 30 foot tall, and they're still growing. But we just look at the awe-inspiring sequoias. Magnificent example of what a tree is. How about the bristlecone pines in California? I've not seen any of these in person. Some of you have. I would love to see these. Some pushing a staggering 4,000 or 5,000 years old, as we understand it. I think it's up in Cosi, maybe, in Columbus. You can go into one of the rooms there, and actually it might be in Cincinnati at one of the museums. But anyway, there's a slab of a tree cut, and they say it's 1,500 years old. You know, we measure the tree's age by its annual rings, and there's 1,500 annual rings. It's amazing. It's amazing to think about what God is doing and what He has done. And it's not over yet. You and I still have a ways to go. From a purely physical standpoint, humans, we die of old age. But like trees, a lot of times something else kills us first. So what do we humans do to kill ourselves? Well, we fail to eat right, you know. We fail to exercise. We fail to get enough sleep. And then we wonder why we get sick. Wonder why we have problems. You know, there's all kinds of issues. The list could be quite long. But spiritually, though we have the potential to live forever, and that is why we are doing this, the tree of life lining the banks of the river, coming from God's throne and running down to the, you know, through the center of New Jerusalem and the streets, this will produce fruit abundantly for all eternity. Again, think about that. All of us who God has planted, brethren, we have the opportunity to partake of that right there. No matter what we're going through today, no matter what we did yesterday, tomorrow's not written yet. We have the opportunity for a glorious eternal future. And I hope we don't let that slip through our fingers. We all know Revelation 22, verse 13. Christ told John, he said, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He says, I am the first and the last. In Scripture, he shows us a complete cycle. From Genesis 1 to Revelation 22. It's the cycle of the tree of life in the garden, and it's the cycle of the tree of life in New Jerusalem in all eternity. And it's a beautiful, beautiful cycle, a great plan. Genesis, when you look at that, it begins with the creation of the heaven and the earth. And Revelation ends with the creation of the new heaven and the new earth. These are things that we know. In Genesis, man meets Satan and is overcome. In Revelation, Satan meets Christ and is cast down and ultimately put out forever. In Genesis, Adam and Eve pick the forbidden fruit from the tree, and with that they incur the death penalty and all its curses. Look down through time. But in Revelation, the tree of life heals the nations. Genesis relates to the beginning of sorrows, and Revelation foretells the end of sorrows. Read Revelation 21. First five verses are absolutely astounding. Revelation 22, verse 16, Christ proclaims some of his titles. And in the very first one, he says, I am the root. From the root grows many trees, brethren. His first fruits, planted by the river of water, just like Psalms 1 we just read, associates these blessed individuals with obedience to God's law. And this is you and I. We'll notice Revelation chapter 22 and verse 14. As a final scripture here. Revelation chapter 22, verse 14. It says, blessed are those who do his commandments. This is a trait, one would say, of a godly tree. And why is that important? He goes on to say, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into that city. But when I read this, it gives me chill bumps because this is our future. This is what he has laid out for us. The tree of life, while very real, is a metaphor for a way of life, one that requires you and I today to overcome Satan, overcome this world, and be obedient. And as we have seen, it requires taking on a positive attribute of the trees that you and I know. Adam and Eve, they lost their chance by making their own choice. But by God's grace, you and I have that chance now. God will welcome into his kingdom whole orchards, if you will, of forests full of godly trees that have grown to maturity, and that very obediently live his way of life. I want to close by reading a whole chapter. No, I'm just kidding. I want to close by playing for you a song. And I'll just let the song play, and then we can close after that. But they'll go ahead and start the song if they will.
Strong. How do you grow so tall and strong? I the sun down. I am next for the birds of the heaven. I'm becoming what the Lord of trees has meant me to be. A strong young tree. I saw a tree in the city streets where buildings block the sun. Green and lovely, I could see it gave joy to everyone. How do you grow in the city streets? I said to the downtown tree, this is the song that my tree friend sang. A strong